I don't know about you, but I want words of life. Amen. You know, with Jesus, people were impressed by many things. And so often we get the idea that they were most impressed by his miracles. Where I believe that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they were impressed more by his words than his works. They always talked about how he spoke as one who had authority. Did not our hearts burn within us. And friends, I'm telling you, in my life, and I hope it's true in your life, I want those words. Amen. I want those words of life. I want to hear from the Lord. And friend, I'm telling you, as this world changes and as it moves and evolves, more than ever, we need to be hearing from God. More than ever, we need words of life. Amen. In every arena of life, not just our government, not just people who are over the nations of the world, but friends, even in our life, we need to be hearing from the Lord. Amen. So let's get in agreement tonight that we will experience that. Words of life. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church this evening, then you can take one and give it back to our ushers at the end of service. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 9. If on the screens, if you can pull up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 in the Amplified. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 in the Amplified on the screens. We're going there in our Bible. So I want to read something to you to kind of kick off tonight's service. This is out of the book entitled The Master is Calling. It's a book by Lynn Hammond, a wonderful woman of prayer. And I've always enjoyed reading her works on the subject of prayer because she's not just teaching you something, but she's trying to get you to catch something. And that is to catch the spirit of prayer. And she writes this in her book on page 98. She says, this is where so many Christians miss the will of God. Instead of waiting on him, they just try to figure out in their brains what is the best course of action and what that would be. The problem is God's plan for us is not in our brains. It's in our hearts. And if we want to know what that plan is, we must allow the Holy Spirit to bring it up from our hearts and reveal it to us in times of quiet waiting. But I can't spend 8 hours a day waiting on the Lord. You don't have to. You might just wait on him about a certain issue for 15 or 20 minutes, then go on your way. Then later in the day, you might spend another 15 minutes waiting. Minutes you otherwise might have spent talking on the phone or watching television. You'll be amazed at what you can hear from God in just those brief moments. And friend, it's the truth. The title of this series is Why Pray. And we've been talking about the first reason why pray is because you'll never, never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God without prayer. Prayer is the place where the plan of God is revealed, period. There's no other place. You have to draw near to hear. It was when Moses drew near to the burning bush that he was able to hear God speak. The bush was burning all along, but God wasn't speaking anything until Moses took off his shoes and drew near. And it's the same with you. God desires to speak all the time. You don't have to twist his arm. He wants to communicate with you. He wants you to know what his plan is. But you got to draw near to hear. You got to have those times of fellowship with him. And I like the point that she brought out. People think that in order to hear God's plan, you got to spend 8 hours a day in prayer or, you know, set aside just all this block of time to pray. And friend, nothing could be further from the truth. We asked a question to start this series. We said, can you pray enough? People get this idea, well, you could never pray enough, or you could never attend church enough, or you could never read your Bible enough. Friends, if you couldn't do it enough, then God would be an unjust God. There's a measure of prayer in your life that God knows you can pray. And he's not expecting you just to drop everything all the time and pray. No, there's a measure for your life that's not going to set your life off course, that's just right for you. And when we accomplish that, and when we take the time that God puts on our heart to pray, puts on our heart to get in His Word, when we take that time to do that, then friends, it'll be just the right amount for your life and for mine. And God will reward it, God will draw near to it, God will honor it, and God will reveal Himself and His plan to us in those times. But we got to make a decision to live a life of prayer. I know for me, when I first started out in ministry, first started out pastoring, preaching, teaching, I came to the conclusion through different people that I had read that some people are called to teach and preach the Word, and then there are other people who are called to pray, and then there are other people who are called to do other things. And I believe that in the sense of, when I first started preaching, I started pastoring at 19. I know you say, I can't believe that. I can't either. I started pastoring when I was 19. I felt like I did spend the majority of my time in the Word, in study, and going through books and finding material. I mean, when you've never preached before, people don't understand to get up on multiple times each week and share something new that is also somewhat entertaining, that is also well thought out and well studied. That takes a good chunk of time, especially when you've never done it before and you don't have any notes to study from. I'd get out on my father's notes, and he was a meticulous note taker. And I'd get out all those notes, and I'd look over them and all those things, and I'd try to preach them, but they just wouldn't click. They just wouldn't flow because I didn't know it like he knew it. And so I started taking all that time to study, taking all that time to get over in God's Word. And if I was to say, as far as my personal private time went, 90% of my time probably went to the study of God's Word and other books, and probably about 10% towards prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that I wasn't praying. I probably then was praying more than the average person prays in a week, as far as praying that much a day. Which I should be able to as a pastor. It's my job to study the Word and pray. But at the same time, I just kind of thought, well, you know, there are just some people who are called to pray. And they'll spend 90% of their time in prayer and maybe 10% in the Word. And I got that from different authors that I'd read. Well, anyway, as I began to grow spiritually, I began to see that nothing is further from the truth. You can't throw off prayer on other people. Nowhere in the Bible did God say, okay, for this section of the body of believers, they shall be a house of prayer. This little group over here, they'll be the prayers, these people will be the preachers, and these people will be something else. No, I understand there's gifts in the body, and there are intercessors who, man, they thrive in that area. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we can't think that just other people praying for us is enough. In the book of James, it says, if you're afflicted, you pray. What's he saying? Your prayer will cure most of what ails you. If you've got problems in your life, you pray and God will hear your prayer and answer those issues. But we've got to learn to pray, because I'm telling you, prayer will change you. And I said all of that to say this. As I began praying, I noticed that things in me began to change. And now here lately, I'm probably praying more than ever before. I've noticed even more how things within me change. And the main thing that I've noticed that's changing within me is I'm more concerned and consumed, if you will, by doing the will of God than anything else. I'm telling you, friend, there's no part of me that has any selfish ambition whatsoever. If you'd asked me a number of years ago, what size church do you want to have? I would have been able to give you a number. If you'd asked me why, I probably would have listed other reasons. But now I would just say, I want whatever size church the Lord wants me to have. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about how much money I have in my bank account. I use my faith to find the will of God. And here's what I mean by that. I believe that when the will of God is found, all of the other issues take care of themselves. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have faith for finances. We should. I'm not saying we shouldn't have faith for loved ones. We should. But I'm telling you, the thing that ought to consume your life is the same thing that consumed Jesus' life. My meat, how I live, is to do the will of God. And prayer sorts all of those things out, and it shapes the desires of your heart. So instead of just in your heart, you having desires that a lot of times are selfish in nature, based solely off of what we want, times of prayer will shape our heart and will move our heart over into a place where we're concerned with doing the will of God more than anything else. And some of the desires that we found in our heart, they'll start floating away, and God will place new desires in our heart. Now, with all this being said, I want to pick up with where we left off last week. Where most people miss it, and I'll go beyond that and say pastors, ministries, and businesses, the whole shebang, where most people miss it is they're money-minded. They make decisions based off of money. Bills sitting on a kitchen table. Bills coming across a desk at work. They're money-minded. If it's not a need, then it's a desire. Trying to make decisions to get a pay raise. What can we do to get more clients? What can we do to get more customers? What can we do to get more church members? What can we do to get more money? We need money. We need money. We need the, where's the money? We need the money. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Kind of sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 6. Taking thought for life and all the elements of life. How are we going to survive? And friends, I'm telling you, if we take on that kind of mindset, it's going to set us up for a life of missing God. And a life of missing God is a life filled with pain. Now, once again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't have a business strategy. I'm not saying don't have a financial strategy. We've got a strategy for those things here at the church. We've got strategies for church growth. We've got strategies for retaining visitors. But all of those strategies came from time spent on our knees, seeking the Lord on what strategies we should implement to do His will. You can't just create strategies and think about strategies all the time to try to get more things in your life. It'll ruin you because instead of thinking about doing the will of God, you're thinking about getting other things, and those other things will never be a substitute for the will of God. Remember what we said last week? All things work together for the good for those that love God and are what? Called according to what? His purpose. So we said we're not to chase the good, we are to chase His purpose. And when we face His chase His purpose, the good will take care of itself. The good will take care of itself. You can't be money-minded. And that is what 1 Timothy chapter 6 is explaining to us. Watch what he says here in verse 17. Leave verse 9 up there for me on the screens. We'll come back to that. But notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. That word rich means has a lot of money. It means an ample supply. It means an overflowing amount of money. It means exactly what it means in today's terminology. And notice what he tells them. God is speaking directly to rich people. He's speaking directly to people who have money. And watch what he says here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be one high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, charge them who are rich in this world to get rid of all that money, because there's no way you can have money and serve God at the same time. No, he didn't say that. He said, charge them that are rich in this world to, number one, tell them don't be high-minded, that they're not to trust in that money. Their faith is still to be in the living God. That they too, tell them don't get high-minded and don't start walking in pride and thinking that they're better than other people. Then he said, tell them to enjoy it. Wait, let's read it again. Charge them that are rich in this world. Tell them not to be high-minded. Tell them not to trust in uncertain riches, but tell them to trust in the living God who giveth us richly, gives us an abundance, all things to enjoy. Friend, who made the gold and the silver? Go back, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you see that God made the deer, he made the land, he made the water, and then he made the gold and the silver. Why'd he make it? Because he knew man would like it. Why would man like it? Because he made man in his image and his likeness. Well, God doesn't like all that. He doesn't like all that. When you get to heaven and you go look at God's house and you go to his house. Now, I'm not talking about a minister's house or a business person's house. You go to God's house. His foundation is not made out of concrete. It's made out of seven different types of jewels stacked one on the other. God doesn't have a problem with money. He created all things for us to enjoy richly. He gives to all men richly to enjoy. Why? He's a father. And just like any father, he doesn't mind his children having the best of life. But what he does mind is them being covetous. And what he does mind is them not sharing. And what he does mind is them being mean to people who don't have what they have. And what he does mind is them having enough, having more than enough, seeing a brother who is in need of help and closing off their bowels of compassion. God minds that in a big way. And that's what he's telling these rich people. Tell them to not be high-minded. Tell them not to trust in uncertain riches. Tell them that God has given them richly everything that they have to enjoy. But tell them also to be willing to communicate. Tell them to be ready to distribute at any time. Just ready to meet a need at any time. Just ready to do good to somebody. At any time, at the drop of a hat, ready to help someone in a time of need. He says, tell that to rich people. Now, I said all that to say this. Because people think when he's writing in verse 9 what he's writing, that he's talking to people who have money, and he's not. He talked to them in verse 17. In verse 17, he talked to the rich people. In verse 9, he's talking to other people. And watch what he tells them in verse 9. But they that will be rich, will be rich. If you will be rich, does that mean you are rich currently? No. Notice how the Amplified puts it. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. That doesn't sound like fun at all, does it? Plunging over into snares, over into foolish and hurtful desires, plunging into ruin, destruction, and not just perishing, but you're miserable while you do it. Well, who's he writing to? Is he writing to rich people? Well, rich people, they're just going to hurt themselves. No, he's not writing to rich people. He wrote to them in verse 17. Who's he writing to? Those who crave to be rich. And there's a reason why. You know the next scripture in verse 10. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have, this is huge, erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've erred from the faith. To err means to get off course. Faith means your convictions, your persuasions, your firm beliefs. To get away from your convictions, to get away from your persuasions, to get away from what you know in your heart to do. People don't make mention of this a lot, but at the end of Brother Hagin's life, he saw something that was happening in the body of Christ. And he didn't like what he saw. It reminded him of what he saw back in the healing revival. In the healing revival, miracles, as they termed it back then, were in the air. I mean, they were just in the air. People were getting healed left and right. Ministries were popping up left and right. And they were holding huge tents and huge crusades and things of which the likes of ministers and ministries had never been able to do. I mean, the nicest facilities in all of America, all of these things were just happening because of the healings. I mean, it's a move of God, turning people's hearts back to Him, showing signs and wonders, to almost like putting out an advertisement. I mean, preachers have always said that miracles, signs, and wonders are God's dinner bell, what He uses to call people in. And that's what He was doing. Well, with that, people who were getting healed obviously were very thankful. And they wanted to be a blessing to the ministers who were there. And that's one thing, and that has its place, I suppose. But then these ministers started using this, and they saw this, they started using it for financial gain. And what would happen is a miracle would happen right there, and then as soon as a notable miracle happened, they'd stop everything and take up an offering. Because they knew that the people's hearts would be more sensitive to give then than anything else. And Brother Hagin told them then, if y'all don't stop it, y'all are going to stop this whole thing. If you're putting money above God, money above the needs of these people, money above the Word of God, money above the move of God, it'll stop that move. And friends, it did. They didn't listen to him. And he saw a lot of that happening towards the end of his life, back in the early 2000s. And he called a meeting together with a whole bunch of ministers, a whole bunch of different people. And he told him, he said, from everything that is in God's word, anyone can see that God desires his children to be blessed. I mean, you'd have to not study it to not see that. I mean, from Genesis to Revelations, you see God is a good God who cuts covenant with his people and he wants to bless his people. But if we put that money and getting blessed above being a blessing and walking in our covenant with God, it'll stop the move of God in the area of finances and everything else. And he told them, he said, I can see that there's not a whole lot of change going on in the hearts of the people who are hearing this message, because they are exalting prosperity, getting new cars, getting new homes, getting new stuff above walking with the Lord, doing his plan, doing his will. And he said, he told them all, if you don't stop it, it will hurt the move of God. It'll hurt your ministries and it'll cause them to decrease. I had a minister friend who was at that meeting, and I asked him, I said, what happened at the end of it? Did they listen to him? And he said, most of them didn't. And you look at it now, most of the people whose ministries he was talking to, they never were bigger at that moment. Since then, they've only dwindled. Why is that? The reason for it is this scripture here. If money is put above everything else, it will hurt everybody involved. Why? Because people will start doing everything with a money mindset. I'm tithing to get money. I'm giving offerings to get money. I'm being a blessing to get money. Friends, you can't approach God that way. He's not a slot machine. You can't. I'm going to put in a quarter to get $1,000. Woo! 777. No. Now listen to me. Do we sow seed and expect a return off of that seed? Absolutely. We have biblical grounds for that, and we should exercise our faith in that area. But why are we sowing the seed to begin with? Because we believe it's the will of God. Why tithe? Because I believe it's the will of God, and I want meat to be in his house. And then from that, I expect him to honor his word and make sure that the windows of heaven are open and they're going to pour out in my life a blessing that I don't have room enough to receive. But my main priority is his house. Why give offerings? Not just because I want a supernatural return. I give offerings because I feel like God's put it on my heart to give them. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to help people, and I want to honor and do His will. If we take over a money mindset, it leads directly to the love of money, which means people piercing themselves, their companies, their families, their businesses, through with many sorrows. Not because they don't love God, they just love money too, but they don't know they are. But how do you know when you are? How do you know when the love of money is an issue in anybody's life? When you're making decisions based off of money and not off the will of God? And what I'm saying is that prayer clarifies all of those things. Prayer will bring you back to center. Prayer pulls your life back over into the perfect will of God, where His plan is revealed, and in His plan there is provision. We can't fall over into the love of money. Paul's talking here. God's talking here. Well, so-and-so said, well, that's good, but what did God say? What is God saying here? Don't take my word for it or anybody else. What does God say? Friend, I'm telling you, I don't care who says what or what kind of initials they have by their name. They are not smarter than God. And your final authority is not brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Your final authority is the Word of God. Paul honored the Bereans because he said, when I teach them, they search out the Word to see whether or not the things that I say are truth or not. Oh, I love that. That's one of the things I love about this congregation. We prize the Word above all else. And I've seen it happen time and time again. When ministries, when businesses, when families, when they keep seeking after more, 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 they fall every time. Some of them through other issues, some, but they fall every time. Whether it's you look back at major empires that collapsed and fell throughout world history, it was those who kept wanting more. I need to keep increasing my territory, and it cost them everything. With businesses, they get out. I read a book by Jim Collins, How the Mighty Have Fallen. He was talking about all these companies that were once great that no longer in existence. And one of the main causes of why they all fell was they kept trying to get bigger, 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 and they lost track of what really mattered. Friend, I'm telling you, it's the same thing spiritually. If we just keep trying to get bigger and bigger and bigger and more money and more stuff and more things, the question I ask to it all is why? The will of God is our focus in life. Our need is to do His will. And in His will comes all the provision you'll need. I heard Brother Hagin talk about this subject, the will of God. And he said he went to a minister's meeting. And it was at a time where he was struggling financially, him and his wife, Aretha. And Aretha came from a very wealthy background. And he was feeling kind of down on himself because he wasn't able to provide for her like her father had. And anyway, he was just kind of feeling that way. And to make matters worse, he was going to this minister's conference. And back then, when you went to minister's conferences, you had meetings day and night. And all the ministers who were there, I mean, we just wanted to deck out in the nines, just wear nice clothes, because they were representing their churches. It's amazing how things have changed. But they were wanting to represent their churches and all of those things that they were visiting. I'll say this when it comes to dress. I heard a minister once tell me this. It made a lot of sense to me. He said, when people don't dress nice and they don't look nice, when they walk into a room, people don't pay attention to the man. They pay attention to the clothes, no matter who the man is. But when people dress nice and they look nice, then they pay attention to the man and not the clothes. And even if he's a fool, they'll still be interested in what he has to say. There's a lot of truth there. Well, anyway, they went to this minister's conference, and everyone's dressed nice, and he only had one suit to his name, one outfit he could wear to the meetings. And Miss Aretha only had three dresses. Those were all her outfits that she could wear. And here all of these other people, they're changing their suits, not just every day, but for morning and night meetings. And here are all these ladies not just changing their outfits every day, but between morning and night meetings. And they got in the car, and he could tell that she was a little bit embarrassed by what she had. And he said, "Honey, I know I'm not able to dress you right now like your father was able to dress you. I know I'm not able to provide for you like your father provided for you. But I'm telling you, if you'll stick with me, there'll come a day where you'll have any dress you ever want. And there'll come a day where any item you ever want to pick out will be in a position where I can buy it for you. Just stick with me." And he said, there came a day where I was able to buy her any outfit she wanted to wear, buy any accessories she wanted to have. And friends, it's the truth. If I look at his life, and I was telling someone the other day, a lot of people don't know Brother Hagin because he's gone home to be with the Lord and has for a while now. But I don't know of a ministry that accomplished more in this earth than that man's ministry. I mean, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of thousands of square feet of just facilities. I think now that's been printed over 187 million books spread throughout the country. His son, Kenneth Hagin Jr., just went to Nigeria and preached to 3 million people in one service. You know why? Because years ago when Nigerian was a closed country to the gospel, someone went over there and printed up Brother Hagin's books in their language and distributed them in mass. And they passed them around from household to household. And many of them still had that name, Kenneth Hagin, on their books. And so when they heard Kenneth Hagin was coming, they came to hear the man. They had been reading his books for decades. Well, how'd he do all that? He did the will of God. He did the will of God. It gave him his strategies. Time in prayer gave him the strategies. He worked the strategies, and the strategies worked for him every time. He never had to come and say, "Well, I thought we should have done that, but we did it and it didn't work out." He never had to say it, because everything that he did, he knew it was the will of God, and the will of God always works. It always works. I'm telling you, if you'll find the plan, the provision will take care of itself. I'll give you this example. I had made mention of this in another session. So oftentimes, prayer is something that we relegate for certain times, and I believe we ought to live a life of prayer, just making mention of things whenever we think of things. So just praying all the time. And people think that it's in those times of prayer that God then gives you his plan. And a lot of times that is the truth. In those times of prayer, the plan of God is revealed. But so oftentimes what I found in my life is that that time of prayer opened up my heart, and then I will wake up one morning and the plan of God will just drop inside me. Well, I just know it immediately what to do. I mean, know it immediately. Just know it in my heart. Well, I'd been, you know, I told this story, I think it was 2-3 weeks ago. Right after we opened this facility, I'm asking the Lord, what's next? I believe Jeremiah 33:3 is accurate. Call unto me and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I believe the plan of God is awaiting our call. The plan of God for my life or this church is awaiting my call. And if I call for it, he'll do exactly what he said he would do. He'd show it to me. And so I just would walk out there just for however long, just until I had a witness to walk away and ask God for the plan. Just pray and wait on the Lord. Well, I'd done that for a couple of months. And on one particular day, I wasn't in prayer. I was actually meeting with different employees. I was meeting with my associate. Now, keep in mind, I'd been praying for a number of months. I don't know how many hours, but I'm sure if you accumulated, it'd be a lot. And I've been praying about what's next, Lord. And my employee, Tommy, associate pastor here, was looking at some pictures of outreach down there in Poindexter, where we do a lot of our outreaches. And we had always talked, me and Tommy, that when the time came right, we'd like to eventually open up some type of outreach center down there. Just be good to people and use food and clothes and seasonal items as a tool to get people in, to put vision in them and put faith in them, put the Word of God in them. And so we had talked about that for a number of times just throughout the years. And when he showed me these pictures of Poindexter, there was a facility that was out in the distance in one of these photos. And when I saw it, my heart leapt. Now, at that moment, God dropped a seed of his will in my heart. I mean, he just dropped it in there. I knew this is God. See, sometimes God works through fireworks. What do I mean by that? I mean prophecy. I mean someone reading your mail. I mean a service that's speaking directly to you. Big, elaborate things. Sometimes that happens. But most of the time, he leads through candles. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Just a constant little flame. Nothing massive. No explosion. Just a little flicker on the inside. And when I saw that picture, a flicker came up. I knew this is God. I'm supposed to buy that building. And he changed the photos. I didn't say anything. He changed the photos. And once again, I saw a building out in the distance. Woo, that flicker lit up in me. And so about 20 or so frames went by, and this building came up in the forefront. And he said, you know, if we ever do decide to do anything down there, this would be a good place to start. And I said, I think I'd have to agree with you. Well, I didn't say anything other than him, other than check into that building and find out about it. Just, you know, call the owner, find out who it is, and maybe we can schedule a time to go down there and look at it. I knew in my heart, though, it didn't matter what kind of condition it was, how much it cost. We're supposed to buy that building. Well, anyway, on the way home from work, I mean, just pressure hit me. What kind of pressure? Money pressure. And all these thoughts kept coming against my mind. How in the world are you going to buy this building? I didn't know how big it was. I didn't know how elaborate it was. And I just got done building a building, so I know there's some money involved when you do something right. And I believe in doing exactly what Paul said do, approve those things that are excellent. Nothing more, nothing less. Excellence. And so I knew no matter what kind of state the building was in, I'd have to bring it up to snuff. Because I'm not bringing the people of Poindexter anything less than what I brung the people of Flowood. And so immediately these thoughts start coming against my mind. Where are you going to get the money? I mean, I was praying about building phase two of this church. I'm thinking, now I got to build something. I was thinking, I always told him, we get this thing up running right, get it paid for, then we can do all the kind of outreach and more that we want to do. So I thought, you know, it's 20 steps down the road. But now God's telling me it's the next step. But this money pressure starts hitting me. Where are you going to get the money? How's the money going to come? How are you going to pay for this building? How are you going to renovate the building? On and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm just sitting there listening to it. What's the enemy trying to do? Money minded. Why? He wants you to crave it. I need money. I need money. I need money. He wants that to dominate your thought life. Because if it can dominate your thought life, it can dominate your decision life. And if he got that done, then what am I doing? I've got to spend the next couple of months trying to raise money. Or just put the thing off entirely because you didn't have it. And finally, I prayed. And prayer will do something. When you get with the Lord and hear the Lord's voice, your heart will burn again. The plan of God will burn again. Friend, you got to understand this. The enemy is always after something in the beginning. when he knew back in the Old Testament that a deliverer was going to be born named Moses, he put it in the heart of Pharaoh to kill every one of those newborn boys. Why? He knew, I got to get this thing snuffed out before it gets deep. He did the same thing with Jesus. A deliverer is about to be born. He knew it. Something's not right. Something's going to shake my kingdom. Something's not right. And so he brought and rose up in the heart of a king a desire to kill all the newborn boys. Why? He knew a deliverer was coming out of that. Something that would affect his kingdom. And when the word of God, according to Mark chapter 4, is sown into your heart, and that word there doesn't mean just the written word, it means the spoken word. When God speaks something to your heart, a seed is sown. And Mark chapter 4 tells us as soon as that happens, he comes immediately to steal that word out of your heart. And if that doesn't work, he'll start sending afflictions and persecutions. Why? For the word's sake. He wants that plan. He wants it out of your heart. He wants you to stop thinking about it. Why? Because if that thing starts growing down in you and that vision starts growing down in you, eventually it's going to grow out from you. The plan of God will be produced and then provision will come every time. Provision of whatever you need, money, people, whatever. But we're not to be need-minded. We're to be plan-minded, and the enemy wants to flip-flop that. Prayer builds up that safeguard. It keeps the word of God burning in your heart. Fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, keeps that plan hot. Well, when I did that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you asked me what the next step was, and I showed you the next step. So just make whatever step you can to the next step, and whatever you need will take care of itself. I said, all right, Lord. So I went down there to look at the facility. And while I'm looking at it, there's that flicker. Then we start talking about it. It's an old bank around there in Poindexter. Two-story, 2,400 square feet. Just enough to make a little footprint. I didn't know how much this thing cost. And I'll be honest, at this point, I didn't really care. And so after we look at it, I'm a terrible negotiator. I'm too nice. I'm not good at it at all. So I delegate that to people who have that as a strength. And so I had the people who had that negotiating side as a strength that said, just see what price they'll give us for it. And so they came back and said, we'll sell it to you for $45,000. So when I heard that, I start laughing because I'm thinking hundreds of thousands. And then they came back and said, well, we'll sell it to you for $35,000. And then after that, I had an architect come and say, well, I'll design the exterior of it for you for free. Then I had a contractor said, I'll come and do this work for you for free. And then after that, I'm thinking, well, this is great. All the surveys and all the inspections were done, were already done. We didn't have to pay anything for them. Then after that, we get a check. In the tithes and offerings deal, it's just an offering for $30,000. Then a couple of days after that, I get a check from someone who lives in another state for $5,000. Didn't tell one person about it. Didn't print up cards to, can I get 100 people to give $300? In prayer, you get the plan. Once you get the plan, you keep praying to keep the plan hot. While the plan's getting hot, you take whatever step you know on the plan. What happens? The provision lines up to make the plan come to pass. I don't have to pay for it. It's not my vision. It's His vision. I'm not taking my plan and saying, oh, God, I want an outreach in Poindexter, and I need what... He came to me and said, I want an outreach in Poindexter. I said, I'll get it for you. And He provided all the money we needed. Amen. So I signed for it yesterday. Like I said the last time, you never preach about what you're going through. You always preach about what you're going to and what you came out of. So now we'll start fixing it up. And we've got some ideas to put on it, an exterior and stack stone and make it a little mini Word of Life right there in the heart of Poindexter. Amen. It's going to be called the Life Poindexter. On the bottom floor, we're going to have a little center up and for discipleship, put the vision in people, food bank, clothes bank, seasonal items. Amen. Full time. And not some shoddy little outreach with a broken down cross on it. Top notch. Why? The people need vision. Where there is no vision, people perish. Vision. You got to put vision in the heart of people in order for a life to be changed. My friend, I'm telling you, I'm fired up about it. But I said all that to say this. Not one bit of that was hard. I mean, not one bit of it. But before I got into the plan, every bit of it seemed hard. Every bit of it seemed to be inconvenient. Every bit of it seemed like it was going to tax me, tax the church, take away from what I thought was the plan. The plan of God doesn't always make sense. And if the enemy can get you in the realm of reason, he'll whip you every time. Sitting back and thinking about how we're going to do it. If he can get you in the realm of reason, he will whip you every time. How's he going to pay the bills? Where are we going to get the money? He'll whip you every time. But if you get him over in the arena of faith, if you get him over the arena of the Spirit, if you get him over in that arena, he doesn't stand a chance. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And faith begins where the will of God is known. When you know something's the will of God, you can step out just as Peter stepped out and walk on water every time. So long as you don't get it back in the realm of reason like Peter did. How am I doing this? He began to sink. How do we avoid those faith failures? How do we avoid a spiritual miscarriage? The seed is sown in our heart, but that's not enough. It's in prayer where it gets finite. I'll give you this example and I close. I got a guitar down here. It's not because I know how to play the guitar. But I heard someone give this illustration. It just made sense to me. And they were giving it in regards to another area. But when I heard it, I thought, man, that'd work perfect for prayer. On this guitar, what makes the beautiful music is its strings. And these strings are attached in two places. You have an attachment down here that's the core. That's where things are solid. That's where it's attached first. And this is symbolic of your relationship with Christ. When you got born again and made Jesus your Lord and Savior, one string got attached. Got attached to a foundation. Then as you grow in the Lord and you come to church and you learn the ways and will of God and you learn that God is not only your Savior, but He's your healer. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Another string is added. Then you see that not only is He Jehovah Rapha, but He's also agape. He is love. You start learning about how to love your spouse and learning how to love your kids, and another string is attached. It's firmly rooted. Then you start hearing how God's Jehovah Jireh, how He wants to provide for you. Once again, where did Jehovah Jireh get implemented? With Abraham when he took Isaac up onto the mount. He called God first there, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Why did Abraham go up on that mountain? The Lord told him to. People are trying to see Jehovah Jireh without not getting the first part. The first part is get the plan. You get the plan, you go whatever mountain He tells you to go up, provision will always be there. But you get that rooted in you. God's Jehovah Jireh. Another string is added. And on, new revelation comes and a new string is added. But even though you'd have one connection here, if you didn't have a connection here, you still couldn't make beautiful music. And people, they hear these things that we talk about, but they never see it played. They never hear the music. Why? Because of Mark chapter 4, the word was given to four different people. Three of the people never produced any of the word that was preached. And of the one out of the four that did produce anything, only some produced 100-fold. Others produced 30, 60-fold. What makes the difference? I'm telling you, friend, it's prayer that makes the difference. These strings have to be stretched up to these what's called tuning keys. And they get attached up there. And, you know, once they get attached, you start tightening it. And sometimes you loose it. But the goal is to get the perfect sound. And then you take the other string and you attach it and you tighten it and you loose it. Pull it a little bit back and make corrections there to get the right sound. You keep doing that till all the strings are connected. They're not only connected at the foundation, but they're also connected on the tuning keys. And once that's done, if you put this in the hand of a master, we've got Jay on staff, and we've got some other good guitar players, but I know Jay is really, really good. I mean, you put this thing in his hand, oh, he can make some music come out of this, bring you to tears. That's in the hand of a master. In your Christian walk, you have a foundation. If you come to this church long enough, we're going to teach you the word and you're going to find out a lot about God. That foundation will be established. But just because you come here and hear the word does not mean you're going to see a change in your life. You got to then take that message that you're hearing, the words that are sown in your heart, they're the strings. And you've got to attach those words to prayer. And in prayer, those words are fine-tuned. In prayer, those words are pulled and stretched and changed. The music will never be beautiful until it's connected to the tuning keys. And with all of these subjects that I teach and that I preach, they're tuned in prayer. They become real in prayer. Friend, for years, and I really am closing with this, I grew up in a charismatic preacher's home. What you hear when you come to church, heard every morning. I mean, it was a way of life. You see it. And you know all the dots and where to cross the T's. But friend, I'm telling you, all of that information is good, but it never does a bit of good until it becomes revelation. Until that information you hold in your head is transformed in your heart and it becomes a way of life to you. And it's in prayer where that happens. It's in prayer where those words burn, where it's more than just a message, but it's life to you. And then it goes even beyond that, where God starts speaking to your heart directly about some things. God starts putting in your heart His vision, His plan, His will for your life. And oh, and once that seed is first sown, there's a flicker there. There's a flame there just on the inside. You know something's being birthed. But most people never carry that full term and bring it into this world in a vibrant way. They don't carry it long enough because they don't have those times in prayer where God keeps bringing that same thing back to their heart. I don't know about you, but when I get in prayer, God doesn't deal with me about 100 things. There'll be one key thing He keeps bringing to my heart. One key thing He keeps bringing to me to focus my life on. Sometimes maybe more than one, but not ever a whole bunch. He'll keep bringing me, pray for this person, or pray for this in your character, or pray for this in your kids, or pray for this for your church. It's because He's trying to get the will of God done in that area. And He's got to get it firmly planted in us. He's got to get the plan just right. If it's too much, it'll be out of tune. If it's too little, it'll be out of tune. It's got to be just right. And it's in prayer that that plan is given and where it's tuned. Oh, and then once it's tuned, buddy, you put it in the hand of a master. And then you have stories like the one we just told about that thing in Poindexter It's not because I'm some amazing pastor friend. I'm not. All I try to do is hear and obey God, period. Hear and obey God. And the only way to do that is to be in prayer. In prayer, the plan is revealed. In prayer, the plan gets hotter and hotter. And in prayer, you get the steps that you need to take to start acting on that plan. And then once you do, provision just shows up. It's the easiest thing you could ever create. Because it's not you creating it. It's the Lord. Tune up in prayer. Tune your marriage up in prayer. Tune your kids up. If it's not playing right, prayer is the thing that needs to fix it. If things on the job, it's just not playing right, friend, it's not because it's not in the hand of a master. It's got to be tuned up a little bit. Tune it up. Well, how do you do that? You do it in prayer. Amen. Every head bowed. Let's pray tonight. Father, we come before you. We do love you. We honor you. We reverence you as the King, the Alpha and the Mega of our life. Help us, Lord, do your will. Help us know it. Help it.